where do we go to find that? And so I'd like to begin today in Leviticus. Now, if you were going to preach the gospel, the good news, probably you wouldn't immediately think, let's go to Leviticus. And some of you that have tried to read through the scriptures, maybe if you start in Genesis, by the time you hit Leviticus, sometimes we hit a wall, right? Like, how do we get through all that? What is Leviticus? Leviticus is fire and holy water and blood and goats. And how do we get through all that? And what is the message? And why do we need to know that? So I'll be journeying through here. We'll be in Leviticus, Isaiah, John, Luke, Ephesians, Galatians, 2 Corinthians. And by now you're thinking we're missing lunch. But we will get there. Thank you, Dana, for the whiteboard. One thing besides the goat that I'd like for you to keep in your mind is all and what that means for you. Leviticus 16. If you want to follow along in your Bible, Leviticus 16. And this begins with instructions for the Day of Atonement or the Feast of Atonement. Now we have about seven major feasts. This is talking about Yom Kippur or the Feast of the Atonement that the people of Israel needed. And it begins with all the instructions on what Aaron needs to do, the high priest needs to do to prepare for the offerings, for the sin offering on the Day of Atonement. First, he washes his body. He puts on his linen undergarments, his linen sash, like his holy clothes. And he needs to go take a shower first, get just the right clothes on. And I'm not going to read all the way through here today, but he is working all day on this. He's tired, and if you do take the time to read through this, you'll get a little weary for him. But we're actually going to jump in verse 21. And what happens earlier, the Lord gave instructions for two goats that were supposed to be a part of this event. And they were supposed to cast lots. And one of the goats was to be offered. And one was to be the scapegoat. And so after they offered the one goat, they have a live goat left, right? You have the goat, the scapegoat. And verse 21, Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. So we have a suitable man's going to take this goat to the desert. And some traditions have it or explain it that this was preferably a Gentile, so that like a Jew wouldn't even have to take it. But for sure, get that thing 3 days' journey outside of the city, because we don't want to see the loaded goat in town anymore. And we get, like, if you go through there, you have transgressions, you have sins, iniquities, and he keeps saying all. So this is an annual event. And he says, you put everything on this goat. Everything that you can think of. And this, like, the Temple Mount can hold maybe 200 to 210,000 people. So this is a lot that they're putting all the sins, all the iniquities of the people on the goat. And basically, if we hear the heart of the Father of saying, this is a way possible for me to take everything from you. Like you don't, there's no way that you'll be able to work this out without me providing a way. And he has all these laws, these sacrifices, the bulls, the goats. Can you get a little bit of a grasp of the weight of all that? Of all that went into loading this goat and sending him away. This sending away, the word that they use for this, they would call this the Azazel, which is take away. I don't know if you can probably see that over there. The Azazel goat, or the goat that is going to take it away. Basically saying, we've loaded this goat, now you are not who you were. You're a new creation. You've been rebirthed, remade. You're made holy. Now, our message for us, when we get into today, right? And first of all, we're Gentiles. We're not even part of this story. But we get to be part of this story because we're heirs, because of Christ. But that same story, that the loading of the goat, the taking away, the rebirth, the renewal, the remade, for us it's holy forever. It's not holy for this year. Sin, you're holy forever. And can we grasp what that can mean for us now? It's not what we've done, it's not where we've gone or been or what we're doing. Doesn't matter if we live in Sulukout or KL or wherever it is, Michigan, Shipshewana. Now we jump to Isaiah, and we have this prophecy. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs. Add to this all, add our. And when he says our, it's not me, it's not Sheldon, it's our. And again, it's the same as all. It's our. He's drawing a circle around this. Carried our sorrows. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. You get that? We go, the loaded goat, the scapegoat, he says, put all the iniquities, all the sins, all the whatever, the whole list. And now we have Christ, the prophecy here. Our transgressions, our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. As Gentiles, sometimes it's hard for us to grasp some of the layers of meaning in prophecy or in Leviticus even. But anyone reading this would say, that makes sense. We remember all those years of stuff being laid onto the goat, and now we have this forever plan for us that's going to take it all, and we're going to lay all that on him. So it's our and all. In John 19, as we look at the kind of the story of coming to the crucifixion, and Pilate has scourged or has flogged or asked for that. He ordered him flogged, and we get to where he says, shall I release him? And they get to Azazel again. We sometimes remember the story as they shouted, crucify him. Right? Do you remember that part? Before they said crucify him, they said, take him away. Azazel, take him away. And it's like John is pointing at that and saying, there's a connection here. There's a connection to remember all those years of the Azazel goat. And now we have a new Azazel. We have a new take him away and crucify him. This is for us now too, right? As we go, and Paul talks about that, we are heirs with Christ. We've been adopted into that. That's all of us. That's all throughout eternity. The plan that God had for us as humans, us as me and you and created, creative, unique individuals, each one of us, it's all and it's our and it's inclusive and it's you, and you're there. Now, how do we take this message to our community? How can that look? How can that work? I see heads nodding as we go. Yeah, we see the scapegoat, and we see that journey to today where Christ is our all, and we're included. But now, how do I, as Galen, how do I relate to my community that they can somehow get that, right? So I'd like to go to Luke 10, if you're still with me, if I haven't lost you yet. Luke 10, we're going to look at just a little interaction that Christ had with a lawyer. Luke 10, 25, and a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. Now this lawyer, sometimes we think of like the law, we think of rules and policies and everything that goes into studying the law, but this lawyer was studying, like his career was the law, and ranking the law and deciding which law was or rule was more important. And so he was one of the brightest law guys around, right? He knew maybe how to get to Jesus or trick him or whatever. But he comes to him and he says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asks this question. He gives it back to him. He gives him dignity and allows him to respond. And he doesn't just say, "Well, this, get it right. Here's the answer. I have 4 points to give you, 3 lessons to take with you." He says, "What do you think? What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he gives it back to him, and the lawyer has this brilliant summation of the law. He starts with the Shema, and the Shema was something that a Jew would repeat at least twice a day. And he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." So he wraps up the law, like he is this super bright guy that can summarize what all the law is. And he gets the right answer, right? Jesus says, "Do this and you will live." Verse 29, "But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Now a number of scholars will say that this neighbor could probably be better translated as friend. Or at least easier for us to understand, maybe. Sometimes we say, "Well, what does a neighbor even mean? Is it the guy beside me, or who is a neighbor?" But if we read it as he asked, "Who is my friend?" Like when I think friend, it's someone that I'm willing to be face to face with, or someone that I'm okay with just sitting there and listening to them breathe and not being nervous. Or, "Are you with me? What does friend mean to you?" Now, if we look at that from where the Pharisee is possibly coming from, where the lawyer is coming from, he's wanting to justify himself. He's wanting to say, "Well, like, what actually do you mean by that? Like, I've told you this, but what do we mean?" So he is a Pharisee, and he is trying to see who all is going to be in that circle of his friends. So we have different groups of Jews here. You've heard of the Sadducees. I don't know if you can read this in the back, but we're trying. Sadducees, the Essenes, the Zealots, that's not a Z, the Zealots, the peasants, the what they call the people of the land, the Jews that were sinners, such as Zacchaeus. Now he, as a Pharisee, he's thinking maybe the Sadducees, like, I don't agree with them, but they're at least devout Jewish people. I can relate to them. We're kind of in the same career. Maybe, first of all, he would have hoped maybe it's just my guys. Maybe it's just the Pharisees, and we'll discuss the law and disagree, but it's us. The Essenes were zealots, but they didn't participate in temple worship because they thought there was corruption in the church. And so the Pharisee and these guys were at odds, but they were still similar. Hopefully not the peasants, though, because they were illiterate people of the land, these farmers that didn't know anything about the law. And so they were beneath him. Maybe the zealots, not the sinners, but these are all Jews. And in his, like if we think of, like if he imagines as far out as he can go with his circle, that would include all of those, right? All the Jews, possibly. Jesus enters this story, and there's multiple sermons we could go to with this whole story, but Jesus takes this story and makes a Samaritan a hero. And outside his circle here, he has Gentiles. And this, the Jews and Gentiles at that time, if we can imagine race relations between black and white about 150 years ago, or in the last 150 years even there, it's worse than that. Like there is so much tension here, and we hate Gentiles if we're Jews. And then almost worse than Gentiles are Samaritans. So he puts them way down here in his mind. But he poses this question to Jesus, and Jesus takes it. Instead of even just relating to a Gentile, or this story would have been better for the lawyer if Jesus would have made, or would have had a Jew saving a Samaritan, right? But then we have this Samaritan that is the hero. Now I'd like for, if you're still awake, if you can respond a little bit. And I'd like to hear from you who your tribes are. We can sit here in Sunday school and we can discuss this story and talk about how the lawyer was, like, he just didn't get it, right? We know better. In 2018, we can understand a little better how to relate to people. But how do you identify, like, who is your tribe? And so we're here this morning at a Mennonite church, so I'll start with that one. Maybe we identify as Mennonites. And that's not, none of these are wrong, right? Being Mennonite is not wrong. But what's another denomination? Who is someone else that you know in this community that's not Mennonite? Baptist. What about a football team? Are you a fan of a football team? No one's going to admit it.
It's church.
What about a tractor? Is there any tractor that's better than others? John Deere. Does everyone agree with that? Yeah? Everybody, yeah. So we just have one tribe here for John Deere. Maybe I should, like, what if we say Ford or Case, or we start with those and we're saying that, like, those guys don't have it figured out, or maybe it's Chevy or Ford. We have different races. We, most of the people we relate to are some type of Euro-Caucasians. We come from Switzerland and France and Germany, and we understand, like, we're farmers and engineers and carpenters. And that's how we think, right? We're people that like good engineering and well-built tools, and so then we can relate to different races. We were in Malaysia in January, and it was interesting seeing kind of this melting pot of all these cultures coming together, and see, like, this is all. These are all included, right? When we step away from what we're used to. In our community in Sulukout, we relate to a lot of Ojibwe people. In our church there, if I ask about, which hockey team do you relate to, there's a couple answers, and they sometimes come on fairly strongly, like, this is the way to go, right? What else? Can we relate to all of these? What if our neighbor is an atheist? What if our neighbor is Muslim? What if our neighbor is gay? What are you following some of this thinking? Like, we can push all the way outside past our comfort zone and say, is that really my neighbor? Like, should they really be my friend? Or do I need to keep a clear line here so that they understand where I stand? Who is my neighbor? Are you thinking all? Or are you thinking wall? And this isn't a southern border Trump reference. Can you buy into all, or is there a wall somewhere for you? Is there any point? Can we keep adding tribes until we say, well, they're down here and they're not part of who I need to be friends with? They're not part of that circle. Ephesians 2. Now, Ephesians is one of my favorite books as relating to, or as relationships and how churches look and people should relate to each other. Paul is talking in Ephesians 2. And where are we going to jump? In verse 11, we'll jump in there. He had said, you've been saved, in verse 8, you've been saved through faith. Verse 10, you are a masterpiece, or we are his workmanship. In verse 11, he begins, because of all this, or therefore, remember the wall. Therefore, remember the wall. Remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. That at that time you were without Christ. There was a wall. There was not all. There was a wall. Without Christ. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. So he's starting here saying, remember the wall. And then in verse 13 through 18, he says, Christ himself is our peace. Christ is how we can get past the wall. The end of verse 15 says, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Verse 16, in one body. Verse 17, he came and preached peace. Verse 19, you are in, you belong. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens within the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, or have identified with Christ, are taking that message. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the call here, Galatians, Ephesians, the call is for the church to be a safe place, for the church to be a family, a place of reconciliation, a place where we actively or intentionally, like, take down walls, right? Like, we don't have someone outside the wall that we're being a hero to. We're saying, you're in, you're a part of this, you're included. To be a place where walls are let down and open, honest, vulnerable conversations, relationships can happen. They're formed. To be a place where Jesus is central and at the heart and core of everything that we do. So if we look at this whole idea of how the lawyer had his group, his walls, he puts someone outside the wall. we can maybe grasp that, right? We can sit back and say, that's wrong. That's not what we want to do, who we want to be. We say all are inside the circle. It's all, right? But what if we don't believe that we are in there? Maybe we view ourselves as a Samaritan at the bottom. Maybe I say, Galen is out. How will I then view myself and view others, and how will I relate to my friend or my neighbor or what Christ is calling me to? What if I'm a failure in my own eyes? What if you're a failure in your eyes? We sometimes, like what we want is for people to look at me and maybe sometimes see the ugly and still love me, see the ugly and still accept me. That's what our hearts long for. But what if I don't believe it? Like sometimes my eyes can see, I can see the backside of my eyes and I can see some of the thoughts I have, right? I can have hate, judgment, anger, all these issues that I know are in there. And I can wash my hair and stand up and look okay, right? I can come and you don't know that I think I'm outside the wall. You don't know that I don't think I'm included. So my reminder for you is that the goat has left the building. He's in the desert. It's been taken care of. You are included. Again, the message of the goat leaving the building is the story of the scriptures. It's the good news. It doesn't mean we don't sin, but the scriptures keep telling us, they keep reminding us, it's saying, you are not who you were. And sometimes you are not who you might think you were or are. You're a new creation. You've joined the saints. You've been rebirthed, remade, redeemed. You are enough. So when sometimes this is me when I lose who I am in Jesus, right? When I lose who I am, when I lose my identification. When we do that, and sometimes as people groups when we do that, when we lose who we are, all we're left with is rules and sin management and trying to keep everything under control, right? God knows about the addiction. God knows about the anger. God knows about the pornography. God knows about the hate. God knows, right? Like God has taken all that and he said, you know what? The goat has left the building. And I say, because of that, sometimes I feel like I have this list of things maybe I could do better at, or I've done way wrong in, or I've hurt this person or that person. And I'm not saying we don't, like we can make amends. We can try to make sure that we're going to people that we've hurt. But we are included. He knows, and he says the goat is left. If we forget that the goat has left, we begin to lose our joy, right? Like when I'm outside that circle, the joy or the peace or the hope that I had or that is possible and available for me, I'm not experiencing that. I'm back to who is my friend? Who is included, or who could even like me for a friend? I think we tend to think sometimes as we go through the story of scriptures, sometimes we tend to think that what we believe about God is what's most important. And we sit in Sunday school and we discuss, well, what does God think about that? Or this is what we think God would want us to do. With me, so we can try to wrap our mind around ideas. And but I think it's more important for me to begin to understand what God believes about me, much more than it's important what I believe about God. And what God believes about me is that I'm included. I am included. And if I can begin to believe that, it will change how I relate to all. It will change my relationships with It will change who I think my friend is. It will change who I think my neighbor is. Because if I can be included, everyone can. Because I know the ugly that's in here sometimes. And if that's covered, if that's on the goat and out of the building, then God is including everyone. When you truly believe that you're included, what will you believe? How will that flow into those around you? Your neighbor, your friend, all. And I can begin to move this up to where I believe that Galen is in here. And you can believe that. Not necessarily believe that Galen's in there, but your name. Put your name in there. And your neighbor, your friend, whether he's Buddhist or Muslim or the wrong stripe of Mennonite. Are you with me? Sometimes we can put walls in some pretty funny places. God says all. He begins in Leviticus saying that everything, all of the whole list is on the goat. And he goes and points to Christ and says he's going to make it possible that all people, even the Gentiles here, like we're part of this plan and we're all there. Chad said earlier, he stood up and said, you are good looking people. And you are, you're beautiful people. And if you can begin to believe that, that will change how you view those around you. And it's not about pride, I'm beautiful. But when I am included in grace, when I am included in the Father's plan and divine love's plan, I become beautiful and you become beautiful. And this is a place for joy and celebration and inclusiveness, because the goat has left the building and you are included. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you. I worship you. I thank you for this group of people. I pray an anointing of your love on our hearts this morning. Flow through us. We want to follow your path. And I pray in Christ. Amen. I'll turn the time back to Lynn.